Welcome to the next installment in our series, Refocus. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Hear the Word of the Lord. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So in this series, we have been taking stock of what we have in Jesus Christ. We have seen that we have no condemnation now or forever because of Jesus. We have been freed from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life. Last week, we saw how in Christ we have our adoption into the family of God, and because of that, we have a hope that transcends our present sufferings. And even now, we have the intercessory prayers of the Holy Spirit Himself, who prays for us, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And it's really important for us to take stock of these things right now because at least two reasons. First, that the knowledge of these things keeps us from despairing while we're in our pain or facing our failings. And secondly, knowing these things helps us to avoid false saviors. False saviors come to us in a variety of forms and food or material possessions, varieties of comforts. Political rage is actually pretty popular right now, and there are others. But if we're paying attention to these false saviors, then we're failing to recognize our true Savior and the grace that is ours in Him. And what happens when a person, you know, gives lip service to God while putting their hope in someone other than Jesus Christ, or something else who in time fails them, this thing, whatever it is, it fails them, well, that person will despair. This is why we must remember carefully and intentionally who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Now, today, we're talking not only about what we have, but more specifically, Paul is teaching us about something that we know and how we know it. And this bit of knowledge is crucial for navigating times of suffering and heartache. We know, Paul says, that God works all things for the good of His people, and we know it because in His mercy, He has chosen us for glory. And so first, in verse 29, we see that God works all things for our good. And in this, we see the goodness of God in His saving providence. And what's amazing is that it is in the sovereignty of God that we see how active God is in our life. Paul says He works, present tense, that God is actively at work in our lives. He's not passive. He doesn't set it and forget it like a certain scene on TV chicken roaster. He is actively at work in your circumstances, your heart, your relationships, your work, your play. Everything. We know this, and we know that this is true of God's people, because Paul says that God presently works all things. God is not like, you know, the certain people in your life who just kind of show up for the good times and run away at the bad times. He is a God who is at work in every aspect of our lives. He never leaves. He never runs away. From the personal and deepest and highest joys to our most heart-wrenching sorrows, God is at work in everything. And His aim is specific with His work, Paul says. Like one who weaves threads in a loom, So God is weaving the various strands of pleasure and joy and pain in the lives of His people into something good. Now the issue here is that it is good as God defines it, not how you or I might define it. So what good is God working in our lives? Well, that is what Paul is spelling out in this chapter and even in these verses that we're looking at today. Simply put, the good that God is working everything in our life toward is the good that is the good part of the good news of the gospel. It is the goodness of God expressed in His kindness to us in salvation as He works the reality of His grace into the very fabric of our being in time and space. But we also have to recognize here, as Paul says, that His goodness, this particular aspect of His goodness, His saving goodness, where He works all things for the good of those who love Him, is only for those who love Him. The working out of all these things is, you know, for good is not a general statement of optimism for humanity, but rather it is a statement of love for God and His people. It is important to understand that God doesn't do this because His people love Him. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what the grammar means in Paul's sentence. But it is clear that God does not do this. He does not work all things for the good of those who hate Him. He does not work all things for the good of those who are indifferent towards Him. And so if you love God, and I don't mean do you love Him perfectly, are you a perfect, awesome person? No. But do you love God? Do you long for Him? Do you desire to worship Him? Do you live to please Him, even if you fail like others, like even Paul says he does? Well, then you need to know that God is working all things for your good. Now, he's going to get into the why later. He's not talking about the why yet. He's just saying, look, if you love God, then you got to know that God works all things for the good of those who love Him. God does this for those who love Him. Paul says, because those who love Him are those who He has called according to His purpose. And so we see that we love God according to our calling. Here Paul strikes at the why question. We're still in verse 28. So he strikes at the why question here. Why do we love God? Why does He work things to our good? Answer, because we have been called according to His purpose. And so there are two aspects here we need to deal with, calling and purpose. Now, calling, we're going to talk about a little bit more later, but simply note that it is God who's doing the calling, not us. And this calling is not the kind of a general call to place your faith in Jesus, but it's actually a specific calling that God gives through His Spirit, that we love Him because He calls us to love Him. There's an actual technical phrase that we use called the effectual call that God gives to His own, to His people. And so we love Him because His purpose, because we are called, but called according to His purpose. We love Him because His purpose for us is to love Him. That's why we love Him. His purpose on our behalf is to save us. But His purpose for us to fulfill is to love Him. There's nothing to earn here. There's no debt to work off. There's nothing to repay. And this, of course, is all because of the incredible ministry and work of Jesus Christ and all within the plan of God. Now, this is tremendously encouraging for us right now. Because it means that no matter what you're suffering through, what we're going through right now, that we actually don't have to worry about whether God is going to work out this particular bad thing for our good, or if He's just going to let it be to our ill, because it all depends on how well we love Him or how well we perform. God's commitment to us is based upon His own calling of us to Himself and according to His own purpose to save us. Now, we'll get into the more details of that in verses 29 and 30, because that's where Paul gets into the why. This is true. But first, I want to go back to this idea of knowing. The beginning of verse 28, he says we know this. And so there's this, I want to talk about the certainty of this knowledge. How can we be certain? How can we be so confident? Because Paul's very confident, saying an incredible thing here. But Paul is not talking about, you know, action that he is taking He's talking about something that Christians know, right? We're talking about knowledge. And now there's many things we don't know, right? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or even today. We don't know the specific reasons why most things are happening in our lives, whether they're good things or bad things. We don't know when a period of suffering or even a period of prosperity is going to come to an end in our lives. I mean, the list is fairly infinite of the things we don't know. But Paul wisely wants us to focus on something we do know. God works all things for our good. We may not know why, we may not know how, but we know that God is working our suffering and even our prosperity in such a way that in the end it is considered part of the good purpose of God for us. But Paul is also saying something about how we know this, the certainty of that knowledge, because that's a wonderful thing, but how certain can we be of it? He uses a very special tense that we do technically have in the English, but it's still slightly different in the Greek, called the perfect tense. And this tense indicates something that has occurred in the past that has effects up to the present moment and perhaps even beyond. And the knowledge, then, of God's good sovereignty worked out in His providence in our lives, that it's that of which Paul speaks here as a certain knowledge. He says, God's sovereignty worked out in His providence in our lives, that is certain. It's not possible, it's not probable that God's working all things for your good. It does not depend on how you feel about it. This knowledge that God uses everything, even the sufferings and afflictions of my life for my good, for the good of the church, for the glory of God, is an absolute truth that I can hold on to, cling to in my mind and my heart. It's something that guides me in suffering because it means that my pain, my heartache, my tears are never, ever pointless. I am, as the psalmists say, sowing them. I am sowing them that I may reap a harvest in the kingdom of God. As Christians, we never have to go just scream into the darkness of the void. These things, as dark or painful as they may be, are in some form or fashion part of the inscrutable plan of God to bring about my greatest good and joy. Even if I don't know how, even if I don't know why, I know that is true. Now, that is a big thing to say. That is quite a statement, right? And if I'm going to say it, I guess I better back it up. Well, the good thing is here that Paul does the work for me. Because Paul says, we know that God operates this way in our lives because, verses 29 to 30, He has chosen us for glory. We know that God works all things into good because, verse 29, and actually I'm going to split verse 29 into two parts. The first part deals with the word foreknowledge. But he says, look, we know that God works all things into good because, and I'm going to rephrase it this way, because we are loved ahead of time. Because that's what the word foreknowledge actually means. This word is important. There's a lot of confusion surrounding it because when you apply the word to foreknow to a human being, then it means that essentially that if I was able to foreknow something, I foreknew, then that means I was somehow able to look into the future or able to determine somehow that something was going to happen in the future and to react to it beforehand. And so some have taken that meaning, which is how that you would apply that to creatures that are bound by time, human beings, and they've said, okay, well, when you apply that to God, then that means that He looks into the future and sees who's going to believe, and then He elects them into salvation. But that doesn't work because God is not, he is not anchored in time like we are. God is a timeless being. He doesn't look into time because God's being is present at all moments of time and beyond all at once. And I know that's a huge thing. I've actually got sermons on it in our series, Hello, I'm God. You can go look it up. It's on Sermon Audio. And we go into that whole idea in that series. But so what then does it mean for God to foreknow is the question. And so if it's not God looks through the crystal ball into the future, well, then what does it mean? Well, more likely what is being used here is the Hebrew concept of knowing. That is, knowing in a Hebrew sense is goes beyond a bare intellectual knowledge, but a knowledge, a knowing that is in more in terms of an intimate personal relationship. It would in fact not be too much to understand the word foreknowing to be foreloving, or as one scholar put it, that referring to those whom God knew from eternity with distinguishing affection and delight. That is, that we know that God is working all things in this life, in the life of his people, for our ultimate good, because God has loved his people, loved you and I from eternity past. And we know this is true because, Paul continues in verse 29, because he says we are destined, even predestined, for a specific purpose. Paul uses the word, the Greek word for predestination, and there's no way getting around it. It's the word predestination. And the word simply means to decide beforehand. And who's doing the deciding? God. God is the one deciding beforehand. It's pretty straightforward. Now, but people have asked, well, what's the difference then between foreknowledge and predestination? What separates them as two different words? Well, the difference between foreknowledge and predestination is that foreknowledge has to do with how God has regarded his people from eternity, while predestination is concerned where his people end up. And Paul tells us that predestination has a very specific goal. He says the goal of predestination for the people of God is conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. The end of predestination, then, is not the frozen chosen on God's holy hill, but sinners made saints taking on the shape of their Savior. And how does one take on the shape of the image of Christ? Well, that is taking on the shape of humility, holiness, love, gentleness, zeal for the Lord, love for God and His Word. And so predestination has a specific purpose or goal with respect to God's people, but it also, Paul tells us, has a specific purpose with respect to Jesus. For through our adoption and our being brought into conformity with the image of Jesus, predestination's mission, as it were, is to make Jesus the firstborn of many brothers. This means that predestination is far more than just, you know, about bare salvation and debates about free will. Predestination is not just about who gets into heaven. Predestination is about God's purpose to make us like Jesus. We know, Paul says, that God works all things for our good because he decided beforehand to make us like Jesus so that we would be a family of siblings with Jesus as our elder brother. And did the Father work all things for good in the life of our elder brother? Yes. But what about Jesus' rejection, his sufferings? What about when they beat him and they mocked him, when they whipped him, when they nailed him to a cross, when they stabbed a spear into his side, when they buried him in a tomb? In everything, the Father worked all things in Jesus' life upon the earth for our ultimate good and his ultimate good, didn't he? You see, in our uncertainty, in our doubt, which can really take a grip in our hearts when we are sitting in pain and fear, Paul tells us to go back to what we know. God works all things, even this, Christian, even this thing that you're going through right now. God works this, that thing, for your good. And we know it. You know it. Because God has loved you before the world began, and He decided beforehand that you would be made like Jesus, your elder brother, who Himself suffered and died but rose from the dead and now lives in glory. And so, Christian, to help clarify this, to help you really get the grasp of this, Paul explains in verse 30 that grace is not some fragile little bird, but rather it is an unbreakable chain. There are four links of this chain that are mentioned in verse 30: predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. And we already talked about predestination, and we mentioned calling earlier, but just remember that calling here is not the general call to believe in the gospel like we would do at a church service. We're talking about the special calling, the effectual calling of the Spirit that awakens us from our sinful, deadly slumber and awakens us to place our faith in Jesus. And Paul says that if we're called to faith, then we are justified because we put our trust in Jesus Christ and He justifies us. We're forgiven of our sin. We're regarded as righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus. And if we are justified, then we are also glorified. Glorifying, to be glorified, assumes the thing that we call sanctification, the process by which we become more and more like Jesus, that we are conformed to the image of Christ. But it also speaks of our final state that we have not reached yet, but is guaranteed to us because of the current state of glory of our Savior. Now, we could take time today to look at each of these links. But the main point here is that grace is a chain, and you can't just get one link of the chain. You get the whole chain or you get none of the chain. But also, the chain is unbreakable. It is forged. You know, then in Greek literature they talk about Hephaestus was the god of fire who would make all this incredibly strong stuff, and he was the one that bound Prometheus, who was the one who gave fire to humans, to the rock, these essentially unbreakable chains. All right. Well, I'll tell you, Hephaestus has got nothing on the chain, the golden chain of grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if God has saved you in Jesus, you know, the reason you believe in Jesus is because God loved you before the world began, and He chose you in Him. And if God has chosen you, then guess what? You're called. You're called. Whether you believe you're worthy or not, you're called. And if you're called, then you're justified. And if you're justified, then you are glorified. Because all of this flows from the eternal will of God through the person and work of the Son as applied to you by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot to process here and I don't want to get off track. Okay? But remember Paul's point. You know, this is almost like a one-point sermon today. All right? Paul's point here, God works all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Think about how hard He's working to get us to believe it. You imagine what your life would be like if you believe that. How would you engage with suffering and hardship or just even minor inconveniences? if you know that God is working all things for your good. Now, if we believe that God only works all things based upon how faithful we are, based upon what choices we make, how good we are, then we have no confidence that what Paul says here is true. Right? Because if it's up to me, if it's based on my performance, then I don't have confidence if it's based upon me. Now, there are others who simply cannot bring themselves to believe that God could use the dark days of their lives for their ultimate good because they're too painful. They're just like, I can't do the math. I wish I could. But I hurt so badly, and what was done to me was so wrong, and I can't imagine that God in somehow, some way, could use that for my good ultimately. I struggle with that, and that's a very real struggle for some folks. But even as real as that struggle is, and it's good to process through that, to work through that, and if that's you, I'd love to talk with you and to process with you through that. But Paul, you know, doesn't say that we know this because, well, I've shared the story before, but when I was in college, I had a friend of mine who, me and two Christian friends, we went hiking. It was on the study day it was a free day, no class. It was just before finals. And we decided to go hiking and we went hiking and we got separated and he ended up falling to his death. And we got separated from him and we couldn't find him and he died. And, you know, there's never been any kind of nice little Christian bow I can put on that story. I don't know why he died. I don't. I know it was so hard and painful and I was curled up in my bed, just sick to my stomach because of what had happened, weeping for my friend. I don't know why that happened. And I don't know why what happened to you has happened to you. But Paul doesn't say that we know this because we can suss out the whys and the hows behind God's painful providences. Paul doesn't say that we know this because of anything that is in us. Whether it's in our actions, our goodness, or our ability to figure out why. He says we know this certainly, truly, concretely, that God works all things for the good of His people because His sovereign choice to love us and conform us to the image of His Son. Because when God decides, you get called, you get justified, and you will be glorified. There's so many things we don't know. And that lack of knowledge can make us anxious and fearful. And it is at that moment when false saviors present themselves promising to make us feel better or to just this will take care of the problem. But the experience fades. And the indulgence of the flesh leaves us numb and ashamed. And we only turn more inward. But Paul tells us not to turn more inward. He says, you turn out. He gives us the great promise to carry with us like a banner over us. Our God works all things for our ultimate good, whether it's contentious elections, awful pandemics, severe health problems, terrible relationship issues. You tell me what it is, and it's just another thing on the list that my God is somehow using to make me more like Jesus to fit me for glory. I know this. Not because I'm good. Not because I figured it all out because I'm so smart. But because my God loved me from the beginning. And He's decided to make me like His Son. And Christian, if you are going to be made like Jesus, that means you're called, you're justified, and you're glorified in Him because you have Him. That is what we know. And since we know it, let us rejoice and hope and endure as we pursue His kingdom and His righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your tender mercies, You give us precious truths, promises like this, that don't require us to have advanced degrees to comprehend, but only childlike faith to know that You have our lives well in hand, and that no matter how we feel, how crazed we sense we are, or what utter failures we feel like, that we know that You are working all things, all joys and sorrows, for the good of those who love You, for those who are called according to Your purpose. Oh, Father, may we treasure those words. May they give us strength and boldness to walk by faith in Christ. Lead us, Lord. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.